I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I'll share with you a message entitled, Full Throttle. When I was a child growing up, one of my favorite sports on television was drag racing. I have no idea why. I remember the funny cars. There were several different divisions. A designer would come in and take just a stock car and turn it into the wildest creation he could think of that would still stay on the track. And then you had the slot line racers. I also remember that the ones that won were the ones that could keep full control of the vehicle and go from about 0 to 200 miles an hour on a quarter of a mile track. Also remember some violent explosions. Some, when they would accelerate to come off the starting line, they would just explode right there. I was amazed that more drivers were not killed than were. Then when they came to the finish line, one thing I always loved to see was that parachute come out of the back. It's similar to Miriam's car when she arrives on Sunday morning in our parking lot, if you've never seen that on television. And for those who the chute did not come out, sometimes they gave out a track and had a violent collision at the other end. And a caution to our teenagers, I don't recommend you drag racing. I lost several of my friends in car crashes that were drag racing out on the highways, so I don't want to get any emails from your parents. Most of your cars are four cylinders anyway, so I wouldn't recommend. You're going to be defeated anyway. Look at Colossians chapter 3, 17. It talks about living life at full throttle. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Right here at the beginning of Colossians, Paul is addressing some doctrinal issues. When he gets into the very heart of this particular epistle, he seems to take a little detour and he begins to emphasize work. Now, some people think that as believers, if we come to worship or we come to Bible study, or we're an usher, nursery worker, a greeter in the parking lot, or driving one of the golf carts, that we have served God. Let me tell you, everything that we do, he says we are to go full throttle, serving in excellence as unto the Lord. Now notice this, there's no restriction on our service and the work of the Lord. Your work and service is comprehensive. That phrase there, word or deed, was common in Paul's day. It referred to a person's total existence. Listen to me carefully. Everything you say with your lips, everything you do with your lives, he says that that is service as unto the Lord. Christmas break 2016, I got a book called The Power of Your Attitude by Stan Toler. Stan Toler was raised in West Virginia, in Welch, West Virginia. His dad worked in the coal mines. He said, we were poor. He said, Dad went to work at 5 a.m. and came home after dark every night. He displayed a strong work ethic for his children. Coal mining, the industry declined, and his dad lost his job. He said, Mom and Dad and our entire family had to move to another state. He said, a church where we moved came alongside and gave us food until Daddy could get work. He said, Dad was able to get a job as a construction laborer. He said, the pay was a whole lot better than the coal miners, and all of a sudden we felt like we were rich. About the second month, Dad went on his job. He was electrocuted on the job site and killed. He said, all of a sudden we were in abject poverty all over again. He said, my mom struggled just to get enough money to buy food for us to eat. But as time went on, there was an opportunity given to this young man, Stan Toler, to go to college. He was sitting in the college cafeteria one day by himself, and a senior at that college by the name of John Maxwell Jr. came and sat down next to Stan Toler. Stan had no idea who this was. So this senior began to talk to this freshman and find out about his story, his background. And finally, John Maxwell said, I tell you what. He said, I'd like to be your mentor as you go through college. Well, Stan didn't know that John Maxwell Jr.'s dad was president of the college. A couple of weeks later, John Maxwell Jr. told his dad, the college president, about Stan Toler. And so John's dad said, how'd you like to cut school next week on Friday? He said, I want to send you and Stan to a motivational conference. How many of you ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Zig Ziglar and several other big motivational speakers were speaking at this conference. And Stan Toler said, I went with John Jr. and he said, I'd never been so challenged in my whole life. I'd never heard a message so positive that God could use somebody like me. And he said, it changed my entire perspective on life. Stan finished college. John Maxwell Jr. started a corporation called Enjoy to give spiritual leadership to pastors and staff members in churches and missionaries and also for company leaders. John Maxwell Jr. was so impressed with Stan and his focus, he decided to offer him a job training leaders and speaking at conferences. And I want you to know the rest is history. Stan Toler excelled at that position for 20 years. And I want you to know today, Stan Toler, who was raised in a little coal miner's community in poverty, I want you to know that he has spoken in over 90 countries, and he's written over 100 books with over 3 million copies sold. He's made a difference in leaders worldwide. We should never do just enough to get by or anything less than our best. We're to give God our best in everything we do and in everything we say. Now, I know this may be a point of pride and it may be a sinful pride. I hope not. But I tell our staff members, I want you to excel in everything you do. We keep office hours. You go to work, we go to work. I talk to some people who say, well, I go to a church that we can't even find our staff members when we need them. The secretaries don't even know where they are. I don't want that happening around here. I also want our people, our staff members, to excel so much that they are role models for the staff of other churches, so they'll come and learn and see what we're doing so that we might excel. Now, that's not unreasonable, because Colossians 3:17 says, if we're a born-again believer in everything you do, whether you're a student, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a secretary, you're called to the corporate world, you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a grandparent, mom and dad, whatever you are, you're to excel, do everything as unto the Lord. And notice also, we're to continuously serve God. Look at verse 17 and verse 23. He says, whatsoever you do. You look at the verb tense of the word do. It's used in the imperative form. That means it's a command. That's an order. You have a choice. You can obey and God blesses, or you can disobey and you're going to miss God's blessings. He says that we are, everything you do, that's a command. The second thing I want you to see there, that is continuous action. That doesn't take a time out. The point being emphasized that we're not only to serve God completely, but we're to serve God consistently. I was reading the other day about the Civil War. The first 3 days of the Civil War, the Confederate and the Union troops met at Gettysburg. Confederate troops were under the command of General Robert E. Lee. Union troops were under the command of General G.G. Meade. The battle was a stalemate for the first 3 days, and then all of a sudden, the Union Army was just overwhelming the Confederate troops. General Lee ordered his troops to go back to the Potomac River and cross to try to flee to safety. When they got to the Confederate troops, made it to the Potomac River, there had been some heavy rains, and the flooding was so great, they could not cross that river without the risk of drowning. So they just dug in right next to the river. General Meade, for some reason, called a timeout in the battle because he needed to have some meetings with his officers. These meetings took so long that I want you to know the Potomac River declined. And then the Confederate troops were able to escape. Listen to me carefully. If General Meade had not had his meetings and continued, the Civil War would have been over. Instead, he got his eyes off his focus, and the Civil War went on another 2 years. Everything we do, Paul makes the point that we're to keep on doing it completely and consistently, and then we're reminded of concerted and consecrated efforts to serve God. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not men. That word heart, or heartily there, means out of your soul. It describes an athlete that's giving every ounce of their energy in competition. The word reminds us that we're not only to serve God completely and consistently, but do so without any reservations. Many young people dream of being sports heroes. How many of you remember the running back Emmitt Smith, who played for the Dallas Cowboys? Well, Emmitt Smith went to Escambia High School, and when he graduated, he was signed by the Florida Gators. He played there and set all kind of records. He graduated from University of Florida at the age of 21. When he graduated, he sort of evaluated life, and he said, I want to be the greatest tailback that's ever played in the NFL. Now, that was a pretty tall goal, because there was somebody out there who had set all the records with the Chicago Bears. His nickname was Sweetness. His name was Walter Payton. Walter Payton had set the NFL rushing record with over 16,000 yards during his career. Well, I want you to know Emmitt Smith was drafted by the Dallas Cowboys right out of Florida. He set out on his conquest. And I want you to know he spent 16 seasons in the NFL. He was an 8-time Pro Bowler, and he broke Walter Payton's all-time record. He ran 18,355 yards. The record stands. Think about this. Emmitt Smith averaged 4.2 yards per carry in his NFL career. Now think about that. You know, 3 feet to a yard, 4.2, 4.3 yards average. That means every time he went 4.2, 4.3 yards, he got hit by somebody bigger and stronger than him, and he got back up, and he played for 16 seasons in the NFL. Jerry Jones, who drafted him to play for the Cowboys in 1990, said this, Emmitt Smith is about durability. He is about dependability. He's about being a champion. He said, I think it's fair to say that a runner of his kind will not be seen again. No one perform at that position with that type of production for that length of time again. It's just too hard to do. Look at what he says here. Do all things as unto the Lord. So look at our resolve, verse 18 through 22. In this section, Paul wrote of our service to God in special areas. He says, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. He talks about having a resolve in our personal life to excel. First of all, he addresses service to the Lord in our personal life down in verse 18 and 19. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Interesting that he addresses this subject. And ladies, you would like to know that back in those days, a Jewish wife was seen as a piece of property to her husband. In fact, she was just there for the support of her husband. Most of the time, she lived with other women. She didn't even live with her husband at all times. She was a person who was supposed to be totally loyal to her husband. But back in those days, there were husbands that had all kind of relationships with other women in addition to their wife. So Paul addresses this, and here's what he says. He lays down a new standard for the home, particularly for the institution of marriage. What once was a dictatorship, he says, is now a partnership. And he said, the wife is to submit to the husband, but the husband is to love his wife and not be bitter against them. I love to take Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, with people in premarital counsel. There you find the blueprints for marriage and a home. And over again, the husband is told to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. Guys, we're supposed to love our wives with an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. Nothing conditional, nothing if then. I have not met a young lady yet in premarital counseling who said that she would not respect and have an awe for her husband if he gave her those kind of things. Because that word submit does not mean to cower down. It does not mean to bow down to her husband. It means to have an awe and respect for her husband. I believe that every woman is made with a void in her heart to be loved by a man according to the blueprints of Ephesians chapter 5. So he addresses that. And while the home consists of a partnership between the husband and wife, it also consists of a beautiful relationship between children and parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Father. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You know what that word means, obey? It means to open the door. That means if you're a child, open the door to the commands, to the advice, to the counsel of your parents. In fact, the Old Testament requirement that yields a New Testament reward. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Many of you have heard this description many, many times. From the state of New York, there were two families that were studied. One was the Mac Jukes family, and the other was the Jonathan Edwards family. I want you to know that Mr. Jukes was not saved, and he married a lady who was unsaved and of similar character. And from them through the generation, there were about 1,200 descendants, 1,200 in their family and their genealogy going from them. Now notice this. Over 1,200 were studied. 310 of them became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives with a rough lifestyle. 130 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years each. Seven of them were committed to penal institutions because of being convicted of murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics, 60 became habitual thieves, 190 public prostitutes, and of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned their trade in a state prison. They cost the state millions and millions of dollars for that one family. In the same era, there was a family of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a man of God, married a woman of God, and their family began, and they became part of the study that was made. Listen to this. 300 of their children, offspring, and then family down the line became pastors, missionaries, and professors in seminaries and colleges. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys, 30 of them judges, 60 of them became physicians, over 60 became authors of good classics, good books, 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous giants in American industry that emerged from this family. Three became United States congressmen, and one became the vice president of the United States. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to have a resolve about our families. You need to be protective of your marriage. You need to say no to temptation. There are people at work out here that they don't care anything about the wedding ring on your finger if they're attracted to you. I've had people come to me before and say, I'm actually looking for a married man, or I'm actually looking for a married woman. I say, have you lost your mind? And you know, they go and pursue it. And it creates havoc and destruction and embarrassment in their family for the rest of their lives. Get serious about your children. I know many of you are, but listen carefully. We offer Bible study here on Sunday morning. Your kids are in school at 8:30, 7:30 to 8:30 on Sunday morning. Bible study is not till 9 o'clock. Get them here. We're going to come alongside them and help you grow spiritual champions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be resolved about that. Make it a priority. I was reading a book last night on church growth and said some churches have abolished children's choirs. Well, you know why? Because it's inconvenient for the parents and it costs money and somebody's got to be committed to direct them. I look over here and Trevor singing this morning, he's a product of our children's and youth choirs. I look over here at our praise band in the other service, and there's Wes. We saw him grow up like this through the children's choirs and the youth choirs. Then God called him to be on our staff and lead our contemporary service. Some people say, well, children's choirs are irrelevant now. No, they're not. It just takes time and money to do it. We have Awanas on Wednesday night. Get your kids here. We're getting the Word of God in them. We're getting them involved in missions. Get yourself here, Mom and Dad, for your Bible study on Sunday mornings and what we offer on Sunday evenings and what we offer on Wednesday nights. I was reading this book the other night and said, oh, we've closed all of our midweek service. You know what that is? Laziness. You ought to have a midweek service. You know why? Because some of our people have to work every weekend. Some of our nurses just work Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They can't be here on Sundays. So why not offer Bible study and encouragement and opportunity for them on Wednesday night? Now listen to me carefully. We ought to have a resolve about our families and make sure we get all the spiritual equipping we can pile on top of what we do at home. And then in our profession. Look at verse 22. He addressed our service to the Lord in our profession. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, in other words, when the boss is in the room, and to curry their favor. In other words, kiss up to the boss, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You know, a slave back in those days had their responsibility. Bible historians say there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, others say possibly half of the population of Rome was made up of slaves. Slaves did the work. How were slaves acquired? Some were bought. Some were the spoils of conquer. Some of them had used themselves to guarantee a loan they had taken from a wealthy person. So they had to be a slave for a certain amount of time until the loan was paid off. Now, we're not slaves today in a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that bought us with a price, so we're to do our best for the master. Notice Paul says we're to honor God in the place of our work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. You know what word singleness means? It means without a fold. It denotes that everything we do is to be done honestly, without an ulterior motive. We're to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. We're not to work only when our earthly boss is watching, because our heavenly boss is always watching. We owe our allegiance to him. Some of you who love the sport of swimming, if you've studied history, the name Florence Chadwick will light up in your mind. She was an all-star outstanding swimmer back in the mid-20th century. She set out on July 4th, 1952, to become the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel, spanning 21 miles from Catalina Island to California. At the age of 34, she was already America's greatest distance swimmer. Listen to this. In 1950, she swam the English Channel in 14 hours and 20 minutes, breaking a record that had stood for a quarter of a century. The next year, she swam the English Channel in both directions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all I can do is dog paddle. And I can get across the pool if it's narrow and I push off the wall behind me. So that is just an amazing feat to me. I don't know if you're mesmerized by that. Well, she has attempted to swim this Catalina Channel. She had been swimming 14 hours and 55 minutes trying to get from Catalina to California. There was a thick fog that engulfed the sea. There were three boats following her, and they could barely see her in the water. The fog was so dense. The waters were shark infested, and several times the people on the boats that accompanied her had to take rifles just to shoot into the water to scare the sharks off from devouring her. 14 hours, 55 minutes, she told her trainer and her mom, "I've got to come out of the water." They said, "Don't do it. You're almost there. Stay in the water." They argued with her. She had them to drag her out of the water onto a boat. Guess what they found out? She was less than 1 mile from her destination when she came out of the water. Here's what she told the press. "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land through that fog, I know I could have made it." 2 months later, she tried this again, the Catalina Channel. She had three boats accompany her. Guess what? The fog set in again. But she was determined. She kept her eyes on the prize. 13 hours and 48 minutes, she had swam the Catalina Channel to her destination, beating the former world's record by 2 hours. People who persevere have the ability to maintain their focus despite their surroundings. They remind themselves of what they're doing and why they keep the end in sight. Let me tell you what I face a lot right now. When I first came to this church and we were growing rapidly, I'd go into people's homes. You remember back then I had black, thick hair. Some of you who were here, I have pictures of that. And, you know, now when I go back to the other side of the state, people hadn't seen me in 20 years, said, "Man, what happened to you?" I said, "I've been pastoring the church for a long time." And it's a good. Now, here's what people would say when I go into their homes. They would say, "Pastor, we love the church. We're ready to join. How long have you been here?" I say, 2 years, 3 years, whatever was the truth. Now when I have appointments to meet people for lunch, or I go in to see and say, "Boy, we love this church. We love the option we have with the contemporary and the traditional service. We love your sermons and all that." I say, "Pastor, how much longer are you staying?" That's a very humbling kind of experience. You know how long I'm staying? As long as God says. As long as I can give him my all, and I'm not in the way, and I can keep the pace, and always strive for excellence, and as long as God has called me to do this, that's how long I'm going to keep on keeping on. So while you're sitting out there waiting, taking bets on whether I'm going to resign or I'm fixing to retire, and you're wasting your life and your spiritual gifts by not being involved in a local New Testament Bible preaching, Bible teaching, evangelistic, soul-winning church, get off your derriere and go ahead and join, because I ain't going nowhere. All right? Is that good with you? Okay. Now, I know that's sad news to many of you, but that's what I desire to do, to give my all as long as I can. And when God says enough, I'm gone. Last thing I want to share with you quickly is rewards for our work. Look at verse 24. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Now notice the phrase reward of the inheritance. You ought to be basking in the first thing, if you're saved, in the reward of your inheritance of salvation. When I close my eyes to this world, absent from the body, before you can blink an eye, my soul will be in the presence of the Lord, and so will yours. But I want you to look here just a little bit further. That reward in the future, that word inheritance, was also used in those days to speak of a future possession. A down payment was given to assure a final payment in the future. Now, the day we were saved, we were given a down payment on our future with the Holy Spirit, which guarantees us that final payment will be received when we get to heaven. We'll receive our due reward for what we've done for Christ. Our salvation is by grace, paid for by Jesus on the cross. But I want you to know that our service and how we use these lives are going to be examined, and we'll receive reward. Or there'll be rejection of what we did, like wood, hay, and stuff. Let me give you a good illustration of this. I love Tony Evans. He's a black pastor over in Dallas, Texas. I like to turn on the Moody Channel and just listen to that guy preach. Almost ran in a ditch right in front of this Christmas tree farm one day when he was preaching. And I can't even say what he said because I can't get away with it as a white preacher. But what he said was not... You know, it wasn't degradation or anything else, but what he said just connected so much, I just nearly ran off the road. But he said one thing he likes to do every year is to go to the Texas State Fair. He said, I want you to know Texas State Fair has got to be just like heaven. Now, I don't agree with that, but let me tell you what he said. He said, I always take my family, and he said, you know what's so great? One of my church members gives us free tickets to get in. That makes it good. I don't mind going to the fair if it's free to get in. And he says, you go in there and said they've got more food than you could ever consume in a lifetime. That would be funnel cakes. You know, corn dogs they bring out and the grease is still dripping. And that was the grease they fried them in at the last fair they were at in another state. But you always got to have your corn dog, don't you? Candied apples, cotton candy, junk. But he said, then the rides. Wow. He said, but you know, there's a little thing there. He said, when you go in, he said, man, when you go in the state fair and you got a free ticket and a free ticket for your whole family, you're just so excited. I feel so free and easy. He said, but when I go to get food or I go to buy a ticket for a ride, he said, I have to pay for that. And he said, I earned that money from another job I had pastoring his church. And he said, but if I didn't work hard and earn that money, he said, I couldn't enjoy the Ferris wheel. I couldn't enjoy funnel cakes and corn dogs, hamburgers. He said, I couldn't enjoy any of that unless I could pay for it. And here's what he said. He said, you ought to be enjoying your salvation right now because you got a free ticket to heaven. That's all by God's grace. We'd go in there and look at the streets of gold and see people that we've known, know them as we're known right now. But he said, let me tell you something. Some people are going to enjoy heaven more than others. Because he said some were saved and they didn't live their life dedicated to Christ and didn't earn the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And because they didn't earn those rewards, they're not going to enjoy heaven like those that just had a free ticket to get in. Think about that. Will you do what God wants you to do without restriction, without reservation, regularly and routinely? God hadn't just called you to one thing. He's called you a whole life to be consumed with Him. And here's how He wants us to run this race. Full throttle. Will you stand right where you are, both buildings? Heavenly Father, thank You for meeting with us today. Thank You for giving us Colossians 3:17, just a reminder that we're not supposed to be running around pleasing people.